Father, we just thank you for your goodness over our life, Lord God. We thank you for your blessings that are continuously pouring on us. We ask that you would meet with us today in your word. We ask that you would speak to us and bring some truth and clarity in a way that we can understand and live by for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, hello, guys.
Sandra.
Yeah, welcome. Welcome. So you know that we've been going through the battles of Joshua, and the last time, oh, they're still connecting? Okay. And the last time we were together, when Delia and I were leading this, we recapped or recovered, went over chapter one, and so tonight we thought we would kind of do a piggyback on that and look at a little bit of chapter two, as we're learning that these battles are intended for a reason, that the battles that the children of Israel went through are very similar to the battles that we go through, but they're intended to give us something. They're not just for the sake of battles themselves, but they're for the sake of giving us our inheritance in Christ. So the first five chapters really are a roadmap to help us arrive at receiving that inheritance. So in chapter one, if we were to highlight the first meaning or the big title of chapter one, it's to be strengthened in the Lord. The first thing in chapter one is to be strengthened in the Lord. In chapter two, we'll look at tonight, it's searching out the land. You remember in chapter two, Joshua sent two spies to go search out the land to see what the land is like. And that's what we'll cover a little bit of tonight. Chapter three, he talks about crossing the Jordan, and the Jordan speaks of death, burial, and resurrection, because there's a new kind of life now. In chapter four, they'll talk about setting up memorial stones and what that signifies, the old life and new life that has come to be. And in chapter five, it talks about living a life of circumcision, a life that is holy and dedicated and continuously offered to God. So we talked about chapter one is being strengthened in God. So what I mentioned for chapter two, three, four, and five also helps us find that strength in God. But first, we need to hear what God said in Joshua chapter one. You know, three times he tells them in chapter one, he says, be strong and of good courage and do not be afraid. Be strong and of courage, do not be afraid. One more time. Be strong and of courage. Do not be afraid. Why? Because as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And also, last time we were together, we talked about every place that the sole of your foot touches belongs to you. The good places and the difficult places, the places that are comfortable, the places that are uncomfortable, the palace and the prison house. You know, when the seasons are going well and when the seasons are a fiery trial, those places belong to you. You can own those. And so, because he says, I've already given you the land. So after you're strengthened in the Lord and after you receive that word of encouragement and God is speaking to you and he's telling you, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you and I'm giving you the land. Your job now is to go and search out that particular land. Listen, it's critical. It's critical for me. It's critical for us to know what belongs to me. Because we cannot take possession of what we don't know. We cannot take possession of what we do not know. If someone was to approach you or send you a letter and say to you, you know, the local Bank of America has a huge account that someone left for you, then you will gladly take that letter, right, and go down to that Bank of America and go claim that account, whatever it is, big or small, because that now belongs to you. So when you can visualize something, you can capitalize on it. You can take advantage of it. It now becomes yours. So knowing it gives you that power. And we need the Holy Spirit in order to open our eyes to understand, to know God, and to know the hope of his calling. In other words, if I'm going to be able to understand my gifting, if I'm going to be able to understand my inheritance, I need the Holy Spirit to show me what that inheritance looks like. Okay? And so we ask him, we say, Lord, open our eyes so that we can see the wonders that you have for us. All right. Help me to see the work of Jesus on the cross and the finished completed work and what he has done for me, because I want to receive that inheritance. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, he said this. He said, I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So he's saying, I am praying for you. I'm praying that God will give you spiritual eyes so that you can be able to grasp what God has for you. So we don't rely on our own abilities to go search out the land. And we'll talk about what that actually means. But we don't rely on our own skills, our own intelligence to be able to search out the land. No, we need the help of God so that we can see what that lays for us. Okay? Because here's the thing. Ignorance of what's yours causes you and me to live in spiritual poverty. When we're ignorant of what belongs to us rightfully, we live in spiritual poverty. There was a real story told about a 71-year-old woman who lived in South Florida who died of malnutrition at 50 pounds. When they came into her house, they found that in her home there were two keys for safety deposit boxes. The first box at the bank had $200,000 in cash and 700 stock certificates. In the second box, it had $600,000 in cash and 200 stock and bond certificates. Her net worth at the time that she died was over $2 million. That's a tragedy. She died of malnutrition at 50 pounds. Can you imagine? And she had over $2 million at her disposal. So we have been given a mighty inheritance by God through Christ Jesus. And so again, just to quickly recap, he says his first instruction is, number one in chapter one, be strengthened in the Lord. And in number two, in chapter two, he says, search out the land. So how can I begin to search out what belongs to me? How can I search out the land? First and foremost, it's going to be in the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verses 162, Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I'm taking the word of God and I'm searching for the treasure of what God is speaking to me, but I'm not finding it in my own strength or my own ability. I'm not relying on my own wisdom or my own intelligence. No. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to show me, to reveal his word to me, and I'm rejoicing because I'm finding the great treasure that is in his word. So what are some practical things that we can do if we're going to be able to look into the word of God and find the treasures that are ready for us? Here's a practical thing that we can do. Number one, I want to pick up a book of the Bible and I want to read it all the way through. In other words, I'm not going to randomly pick and choose a scripture here, a scripture there, a promise here, a promise there. If I'm going to start in the book of Matthew, I'm going to read Matthew from chapter one all the way through, or John all the way through, or Genesis all the way through. I'm going to read it from beginning to end. And then secondly, I'm not just going to read it just for the sake of reading. But I'm reading it because I have an intention behind it, which is I want to know who God is. So I am praying before I read. I'm saying, Lord, I want to know who you are. I want to see who you are. I want to see your goodness. I want to see your glory. I want to see your heart in the scriptures. And so you can begin to glean what God is like and what his heart is like. Let me give you a quick example. For example, in the book of Genesis, I believe it's chapter 24, it talks about Abraham sending his servant to go find a spouse for his son. And in that process, and I think I shared this a week or two ago, and in that process, the servant goes and he's finding a wife by the name of Rebecca for his son Isaac. And as soon as he finds her, he brings out treasures of silver and of gold and of clothing, and he's blessing her with all of these things. And so it just shows you the generous heart of God, who's not just there to demand something of you, But before God asks something of you, God wants to give and bless you. He wants to share with you. He wants to pour his love on you. He wants to let you know that he is a generous God. He's a kind God. He's a giving God. But you know, in the midst of all of that, there's someone in the background who's asking the question, did God really say? Has God really said? And if you remember where that's from, that's from the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are in the garden and the serpent comes to Eve and says to her, did God really say? Did God really say that? Yeah, God said what he said. And he's faithful and he's true to his word. And so we need to trust him and take his word at face value. So as I'm reading all the way through to know who God is, which means I need to slow down and begin to highlight what God is saying to me. In other words, begin to put yourself in the story and begin to meditate. Have you ever stopped long enough to put yourself in the middle of a story that you're reading? And you know what? We do this naturally when we read other books. If you're reading a fictional book, you kind of put yourself in the story of the book, right? And that's why the book is interesting to you. Or even the movies that we watch. The reason why certain movies are interesting to us is because we kind of find ourselves in one of those characters, and sometimes in multiple characters, you know? And so we can be attached to the storyline of that particular movie or the book that we're reading, because we find a sense of connection. It's very relatable at that particular point. So you put yourself in the story, and that's called meditation, where you think about and you begin to process what it is saying to you. So meditation is very, very important. Also, taking time to memorize certain scriptures. That's very important. You know why? Because that equips us for the battlefield. Because the enemy is going to continuously try and come and try to steal away what God is placing in your heart and inside of my heart. And the response that we need to come back with is, it is written. It is written. So for example, when God speaks to us a promise and you have maybe fear that's coming upon you, what could you quote?
For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind.
That's called memorizing scripture. See, I put her on the spot and she passed. That's called memorizing scripture. When you feel like you can't do something, but yet you know that you're supposed to be doing it for Christ's sake, what scripture can you quote back on that? I can do all things through Christ.
I can hurry that. Spot.
What's that?
You're putting her in a spot.
I am. Well, we've been married for 28 years, so I can do that. Or when you have this this overwhelming feeling and sensation that's coming over your mind and your heart, you can lift up a quotation from the scriptures, like, the Lord is my light and my
salvation.
Whom shall I? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When my enemies came up against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may rise against me, I will not be afraid. Because there's one thing that I desire, and that will I seek, that I may do what? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to inquire in his temple. Where is that from? From Psalm 27. And so learning and memorizing portions of scripture is going to be helpful, because you and I are going to be under attack. Our minds are going to be under attack. Our hearts are going to be under attack. And maybe somebody wants to go off mute here for a second and tell me, when Jesus was under attack, what three words did he use before he actually responded to the enemy?
It is written.
It is written. Written. Yeah. Yes. Yes, exactly. Anna and Sariah, thank you. It is written. You know, he didn't respond back to the enemy by saying, how dare you mess with me? Or don't you know who I am? Or I don't have time for this right now. He didn't respond with any of that. He responded three times with, it is written. And you and I, our minds and our hearts are always going to be bombarded with, you know, is this going to happen for you? Is God going to take care of you? When are you going to see a breakthrough? How is this going to? We need to come back with, it is written. It is written. And when you struggle with things like, you know what, is there going to be enough this month? Are we going to have enough this month to cover ourselves? King David cried out with this prayer. He says, you know, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging for bread. Those are promises. Those are promises for us that we can take to heart and begin to quote those over our minds and over our hearts back to God and begin to rejoice in that particular way. You know, when the two disciples were on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, they were very, very sad as they were heading from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, a 7-mile walk. And when Jesus met with them, and they didn't know it was Jesus at first, and he asked them, what kind of conversation is this that you are having one with another, and you are so sad? And they said to him, are you the only stranger in Israel? Don't you know what's happened? And he says, what? And they said, we were expecting that Jesus would be the one who would deliver us. And so he responds to them by saying, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all the scriptures that have been spoken. Should not the Christ have suffered before he enters into his glory? And beginning at Moses, it says, he expounded to them all of the scriptures, things pertaining to himself. They're struggling in their faith. They're confused in this season of life. He doesn't come up next to them and says, you know what? Cheer up, fellas. It's going to be okay. Just have faith in God. Just do a little more of this or do a little less of that. He doesn't give them any of that. It says he began to open the scriptures to them and tell them all things about himself. In other words, all the prophecies that were about the Messiah is what they were in need of at that particular. So he began to show them all those things from the word of God itself. And as they got to the house, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us on the road? In other words, your heart just begins to leap for joy when you begin to see the truth and taste the truth and experience the truth. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and there's a difference between revelation. There's knowledge and then there's revelation knowledge. All right. What we need is revelation of the truth that God gives us. We need revelation. So, we're talking about spying out the land in chapter 2 of Joshua. And Joshua is very closely connected to the book of Ephesians, because they both talk about receiving your inheritance, and they both talk about a battle that you're going to go through in order to receive that particular inheritance. And so one of the first things that's mentioned in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 5, is the fact that we are adopted, that we are sons and daughters, or in one word, sonship. Sonship. Okay, that we have that adoption. Okay, and the reason why this is so important is because it's often battled, is because if I don't know who I am, then I won't live the way that God intended for me to live. If I don't know that I am a son of God, if you don't know that you're a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, then you won't live the way that God intended for you to live. You're going to live by whatever other way, you know, the world tells you to live, or what other way your own mind tells you to live. Okay. And instead, you're going to end up with things like fear and anxiety and hopelessness and all the rest of it. That's not what God intended for us. Okay. Just as Jesus knew who he was when God declared, as he was baptized in the River Jordan, this is my beloved. Good job, class. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. And the first thing the devil comes to do when he speaks to him in the temptation that we referenced a moment ago was he said to him, if you are the son, if you are the son of God. Well, wait a minute. The voice just came from heaven to confirm the father speaking to the son saying, you are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. But the enemy can't leave that alone. He has to come back and he has to test it. If you are the son of God. If the enemy can cause you and me to question our sonship, our adoption, then we will always live as an orphan. And you will always have that orphan kind of spirit. And an orphan spirit means that you have no backing, that it's really all up to you, that all the pressure of your spiritual life and advancement and all the pressure of everything is all on your shoulders. That is probably one of the most saddest things that a person can go through. Because listen, if it's left up to me, I'm frail. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength. I don't have the skill. I don't have it. And you know what? I don't have it by design. Why? Because I'm not designed to carry that. I'm designed for me to rest on God, and he's the one that's carrying me. I'm not carrying him. I'm not even carrying my own heart. He's the one that's carrying me and carrying my life completely. I don't need to live as one who doesn't have a backing. I need to live as if God is my father. You know why? Because God is my father. You say, prove it. I say, okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says this. It says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, meaning sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If I committed my heart to the Lord, I am his son, and you are his son or his daughter. That's important for us to know. That's important for us to recognize and to live by. Because with sonship, I can live the way that God intended for me to live. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm forgiven of my past. I'm forgiven in my present. I'm forgiven in the future. I become a co-heir with Christ, which means everything that belongs to him now also belongs to me. And I have power over the enemy. I don't have to give in to temptation. Why? Because I am satisfied. I'm a son. And I tried looking for an analogy in scripture of this, and a lot of them came up really, really short. But I think probably the closest thing that came to it was the one where David adopted the young man who was the son of Jonathan and invited him to come and sit at his table and said to him, Mephibosheth, you will come and you will sit at my table continually, and you will be like one of the king's sons. You'll be like one of the king's sons. You don't have to worry about anything. And I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will care for you. And you will have access to my presence at any time that you desire. That's what we have as his children. And that's what we need to know. So Joshua and his people were going to obtain and inherit a physical land. You and I are inheriting something spiritual. And the first element of what's spiritual that's being battled is your sonship and my sonship. Because if he can shake us off of that foundation, then everything else doesn't make any sense. But if we know that if we have access to him, so we enter therefore with boldness into the throne room of grace that we might inherit, that we might obtain mercy and find favor to help us in our time of need, then we can come to him with that level of boldness and say, God, I need you, and I believe that you are here, and I believe that you are listening to me, and I believe that you will take care of me, and I'm not going to let the enemy shake my confidence in you. Why? Because you are my God. You are my Father. You are my Savior. You are my friend. You are my Redeemer, and I'm putting my full faith and trust in you. And you know what that does? It gives us a confidence. And it gives us an ability and a power even over sin itself, the temptations of life itself. Why? Because when I sit at the table, like the young man that David invited to come sit at the table, and you're satisfied, then nothing else that's placed in front of you is going to make any sense. When you've had a good, delicious meal, a good, delicious vegan meal, when you've had a good, delicious meal, and you're full and you're satisfied, even if they put a double-double in front of you, well, maybe a triple-triple. Even if they put a tantalizing piece of steak in front of you, but you're full already, you're not going to be tempted to jump on it. But when you're hungry, you'll eat just about anything. And there are believers who are afraid to approach the throne and eat at the master's table, and they're starving on the inside. And they begin eating anything and everything, and so they feel the condemnation and the weight. I want to say to you today, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're not living according to the flesh, but we're going to choose to live according to the Spirit because we are his children. Why? Because we have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear. You're no longer a slave. But you receive the spirit of adoption. We cry out, Abba, Father, you've got someone who's got your back. Somebody say amen. All right, I almost heard you.
Amen.
All right. So the word of God, the word of God. Secondly, it's going to be in the presence of God. Secondly, in the presence of God. How do I know what belongs to me? I need to go to the word of God and begin to search out what rightfully belongs. I only gave you one small example right now of being sons and daughters. And there's so much more to the scriptures. But we go first and foremost to the word of God. Secondly, in the presence of God. In the presence of God. And Psalm 16:11 says, for you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because transformation takes place in the presence of the King. Transformation takes place in the presence of the King. When we take time to worship God, when we take time to praise God, focusing on Him, we open the door for God to speak to us about who He is and about our value to Him. Do you want to speak about the chamber? Yeah, go for it. I do.
If you heard me share this a while, please forgive me, but it's one of the things that really ministered to me a lot. In the book of Song of Solomon, there is a part there that talks about us being invited in the chamber, the king, or Solomon in this case. There was an invitation for the Shulamite woman to meet with him at his chamber. That means a place where there is intimacy between the king and the Shulamite woman, or in other words, because it's a symbolism of us and our king or our groom, which is Jesus himself. And it's in that place where intimacy happens, meaning what? It's where there is soul bearing, where we are unite our hearts together with His, where everything, where we become vulnerable before Him and everything is bare and open. And it's in that place that He begins to reveal Himself to us in a way where He holds nothing back. So we, being Jesus, opens up His heart, reveals Himself to us, who He is to us, and He doesn't stop there. He, in the same way, He reveals who we are to Him. So not only does He share who He is to us, He goes beyond that to reveal who we are to Him. And you can see that, I don't know if you've ever, you know, gone through the Song of Solomon, but there is a part there where she says, you know, and I sit at His, under the apple tree, where I begin to eat of His fruit. And she begins to describe the goodness, His goodness, and the delicious fruit and how good He is. And she's just mesmerized with His beauty and His grace and all that He is to her. And at the same time, you can see there as you read it, if you want to later on go through it, there's a part there that she says, but I've been neglected. You know, she begins to look at herself and she sees that there is a place where she was neglected. She says, I've been taking care of my brother's vineyards. They've been angry with me. I've been out in the sun and I see myself as one who is dark, but yet at the same time, I am lovely. And that describes a person who's been in the presence of the king, who's been in connection with one who really dearly loves her. And she begins to describe everything that He's been telling her in that place of intimacy, in the secret place. Yeah. I see myself as one who's dark, but at the same time, I've been informed how beautiful I am. Part of me sees my darkness, but another part sees my loveliness. And she goes back and forth. I'm dark, but yet I'm lovely. And that's what happens when we get into the presence of our King. You know, His heart is revealed to us. He opens up Himself wide and He begins to show us the love that He has for us. At the same time, who we are to him. And here's the secret. We talk about prayer and we talk about walking into the presence of God, and it's coming to see myself through the reflection of his eyes. Oftentimes what we're looking for is the hands of God, you know, everything that he does and everything that he gives us, you know. But when we don't neglect the things that he's done for us and the things that he's given us, but I want to go beyond that. Instead of looking at his hand and what he offers, I want to begin to look at his face. And when I begin to see him for who he is, and I'm looking straight into his eyes, I'm going to begin to see my reflection, myself, in his eyes. Does that make sense? And I think that's what it means to be transformed. I guess it's there's the point that Al made earlier. He says transformation happens in the presence of God. And I think that begins in a place of where we become vulnerable before him. Am I willing to open up my heart wide before him and say, search me? You know, like David cried out, he said, search my heart and know my ways. And if there is anything in me that is ungodly, anything that is not of you, God, would you remove these things from me as far as the east is from the west? And when I choose to do this before God, and I'm saying, I want to be a reflection of your love. Show me who you are. And at the same time, don't stop there. I want to see myself through your eyes. And I want to get to a place where I recognize my position in you. Because as I do, watch out. When I realize my place and my position in him, what kind of life would I be living as a daughter of the Most High God? Do you see that? And do you see why the enemy fights so hard? He comes with fear and he comes with doubt, and he wants to steal away the very thing God gave Jesus, you know, so that we can, what's the word? Like, he sacrificially died so that we can live the God kind of life, you know. And when I recognize my position in him, the authority that we can walk in, the transformation that happens in my life when I'm not looking only at the things that he gives us, but I begin to gaze upon his eyes and I begin to see myself the way that he sees me. And I think this is, as believers, this is what God is after us. You know, he wants us to walk the God kind of life, what he's intended for us to live, the way intended, the life that God intended for us to have in him, right?
So if we were to put all this in a nutshell, we would say, as you're searching out the land, the first thing that you need to discover is the fact that you have been accepted as a child of God. You have been accepted and adopted. Receiving that truth changes everything else moving forward. It gives you all of the power, all of the confidence, all of the stability and the balance that you need to take that step forward. If you don't know initially where you stand in your relationship with God, everything else becomes shaky. So this is why I think this is step number one. You're searching out the land. In chapter one, be strengthened in God. In chapter two, search out the land. What are we searching out? That you are a son, that you are a daughter, that you've been accepted by God, and that God is on your side. So you receive that by faith, and then we can move forward in that. And we come to him with a heart of gratitude. That's why we say in the presence of God, where we come in with a heart of thanksgiving and praise, and we say, thank you. By faith, I'm receiving this truth. By faith, I'm receiving this reality. By faith, I'm believing your word. And so with a heart of gratitude, I am worshiping you and I am praising you. And what that does is it ushers in the presence of God. It ushers in the peace of God.
As I'm praising him.
As I'm praising him. As I'm lifting him up. As I'm honoring him. And I'm allowing him to speak his truth into my life and into my heart. Because without faith, it is impossible to. Faith is the connection point between us and the Lord. And so just as Joshua required faith to do what he did, for us to walk in our victory, it's also going to require faith, because the just shall live by faith, or the just by his faith will live. All right. So that's our time at 7:40. We want to open it up for some questions. If anyone has any pertaining to this, and Dahlia is going to answer them.
Okay. Oh no, you have something.
I have a question.
Yes.
Okay, so in studying the Bible, let's say I have a hard time memorizing verses. I hear them, I know they're there, but for the life of me, I cannot memorize them. I have done flashcards, you name it, I've done it. What would be the way, I guess, besides, I don't know, doing flashcards and all this stuff to memorize them? Because, like I said, I tried. It's so weird because if I hear a song that was from who knows when, I can sing all the lyrics to it. Right? And I was like, okay, why can't I memorize the verses? Why can't I memorize what I want to learn? I just can't. Hard I tried, I just can't. But like I said, not no, I mean, I still know there's promises on the, you know, in the word of God, there's all this promises that he gives us that I know I can use for what I'm going through. But if someone, let's say if I meet someone somewhere and needs that verse or that, I can't, I just like, I know it's there. I just can't bring it to my memory. It's just hard.
I think in the meantime, what we can do is simply write things down and put them in categories. For example, if I'm grappling with, let's just say fear, because fear is a big one. I'm grappling with fear. I can pull up some scriptures that are about fear, like 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, and begin to write that down and put it in front of me. Right. And a few other verses under the umbrella of fear, and write those and just begin to go over it again and again and again. And by just repeating it over and over again, because I don't have the best memory either. But I've been saying it for so long. I've been quoting it for so long that now it just becomes like second nature. You know, and if you want to put a jingle to it, then you'll never forget it. If you're able to be creative enough and put like a little melody to it. And that's why we memorize songs, because of the music that's with it. And that's why in the Psalms of the Bible, the 150 Psalms, they would actually put a melody to it. And that's how they're able to memorize all of those passages. I hope
I'll
that
try to do that. Thank you. Yeah, yeah, give it a try. All I can do is give it a try. Thank you.
Yeah. Anyone else have any thoughts or questions?
Can I share something?
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, I think it goes with what we're studying or you've been telling us. I have learned a lot and during this few months that I've been going through a lot. And I think that just focusing on God and like you said, what I mean to him, who I am in him, has definitely helped me get through it. I don't even know how to explain it because I know that he's there, but there's that time that you're going through so much that you wonder, well, where's God, right? Like you question it. But I now going back and I remember asking him, what is it that you want me to learn from this? Because I don't understand why I'm going through all this hassle and all this trouble at work. And I just know that I continue just seeking him, continue even not understanding, but still like, God, I know you have something that you want me to learn from this. I know that there's something, a reason why I'm going through this. I don't understand it, but you do. You know everything. And I remember just trusting him and just saying, God, you know, I'm going to trust you. No matter what, I know you love me. I know you're not punishing me, because I got to that point where I was feeling like he was punishing me, but I didn't even know punishing me for what. I was asking, what did I do for you to like do this to me now or to allow this to happen to me? But then I'm like, but that's not who God is. What am I doing? It's just I realized that's the enemy just doing this. And I'm like, I can't let the enemy get to me like this, because now I'm getting suicidal. It was bad. But now, like I said, going back, I see how me just keeping myself focused on him, on his word. And even though I don't know the verses by memory, I mean, just seeking and just reading and listening to a lot of worship music got me through it, especially the worship music, because I tend to go to them a lot. And I think to me, I realize that that's how I communicate with God. I find those worship songs that say what I want to say. And I think at that point, I sing those songs. And in reality, I'm kind of like talking to God, or I'm kind of expressing myself to him. And now I can tell you that the peace that he has given me, no matter like if things are still not okay at work, he has given me so much peace that the first thing I do when I walk into that office, because I'm the first one that gets there, I start praying and I start asking God to bless that office, to bless everyone there, and to help me, with my work and all that stuff. But what the peace that he has given me is just incredible. The love that I feel now, and knowing that I'm so dependent of him, and that feels wonderful, because I know he's there, and I know that no matter what, things will work out. And if not, like, it's still okay, because I still have him in my heart. He's still with us. He's still with me. And it's just incredible. I mean, I was starting to feel a little upset with the leaders of management at my work, that I felt that resentment. And I started praying to God. I said, God, this is not me. I am not going to show up to work with this resentment. I know that what I did was not wrong. I know that they were wrong to, do whatever this, and that. But this is not me. I can't come to work feeling this way. Well, just like that, I remember, like, it seems like God was purposely putting this administrators in front of me as I, was asking him to help me, get rid of this resentment. And I remember that day I went out, came out of the office, and there's one of them. She looks at me like, oh no. And I look at her and I'm like, hi, Dr. Morales, how are you doing? Oh, good, Anna, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. How's it going? We started talking. I'm thinking, thank you, God, because I feel so much peace just letting that go. And I bet you they're thinking, what the heck is wrong with Anna? Why is she not bitter or angry? And it feels wonderful knowing that God has helped me through that as well. So, it's something just that I wanted to share, just because I know that he's been working in my heart, and it's been amazing just knowing that God has been there, and he's will always be.
As you're sharing your story, Anna, the thought that comes to mind is what we talked about previously, which is every place the sole of your feet will touch, you will own it. In other words, whether you're going through a good season or a challenging season, you're going to own that particular area. And so the situation around you doesn't have to change and be comfortable for things to be okay. You're going to learn to be okay on the inside. And this is where the peace of God carries you through the sunny and beautiful days or the stormy and cold days. So God bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah. All right. We have a few more minutes. Anybody else have any questions, any comments, any additions to what we touched on from spying out the land and knowing your inheritance? We do so by the word of God and by the presence of God. I can hear the Jeopardy music playing in the background. Right? Yeah. Edwin can hear it too. Hey. And he's actually dancing to it right now. All right.
Can I ask one more question, please?
Sure.
Since I'm like, okay, well, no one wants to ask them. Can I ask? Okay, so I have a question. We have gone through the Bible, and I hear a lot when we're doing like the studies, or I go and listen to them afterwards. There's parts of the Bible where I hear, let's say you or a psalm say, oh, this means this, this, and that, or this represents Christ, and so forth. How do I know that though? Because I read and I don't pick up on that. So you know, like when Moses like struck the rock, and that was a meaning of, you know, like, oh, this is Jesus, the water, and so forth. How do I know that? How do I go about understanding where, what do I read, or how do I know that's what that means? So that's what it represents.
Okay, it's a great question. The best commentary on the Bible and what it means is going to be other passages in the Bible itself. So a lot of times there's going to be another passage in a different book that's going to point back to that particular piece and then give us the explanation of what it means. So the Bible is going to be the best commentary on the Bible itself.
Okay,
Okay.
got it. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. And
Do you
then
have an example of that?
no. And then after that, I don't though. And then after that, there's lots of Christian commentators who will study the scripture and most will agree as to the direction, because everything that's in scripture is pointing us towards who God is. And much of the symbolism that happens, like for example, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, each in their own way are going to be a picture and a portrait of Christ in some way, shape, or form, because they're all pertaining to either sacrifice or forgiveness or things along those lines. And Christ is ultimately all of those things combined. And so when we say, for example, when they bring the bull or the sacrifice or the sheep or the lamb, all of those are going to point to Christ in some way, shape, or form. Okay. Did you have an example?
Wasn't there one in the Psalms where it talks about Jesus being the rock? It gives us, when my heart is overwhelmed,
Lead me to the rock that is higher than mine.
that's just one example. And that, who's the rock at that point that's going to be higher than I?
I think that is the rock of our salvation.
Okay.
Yeah.
So speaking of the rock, just because Anna, that's the one that you mentioned, there's several verses that speaks of the rock being Jesus himself, as the one that we've explained.
And God speaks himself as the rock. And the rock really speaks of stability, it speaks of strength. Something that's very, very big and very, very powerful and very, very strong. And so he says, I am your rock. I am the rock.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. You guys have questions, Moncayos?
You, Mama?
Not really.
No.
No?
Sorry.
I think I have time to read.
It's all good. It's all good. All right. Well, hey, why don't you guys pray for us then? One of you.
Okay. Oh, our Heavenly Father, Lord, our closest friend, Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you that we know that you are here, Father God, in this meeting, Lord, that as we listen and as we learn, even the questions, the reports that we have, Father God, we give you the glory in this, because we know, Lord, that you are working on us. You're working our behalf. Lord, we know that the word says that you're interceding for us, for our needs, for us, Father God. And what a best thing that we have, Lord, knowing that you're praying for us, that you are in front of your Father of God, being our ambassadors there, Father God, and taking care of our needs. We thank you, Father, for the teaching. We thank you, Father, that whether we are here and we have no questions, I know that something we're going to learn. I know that something will be revealed, perhaps tonight or in our times or when we're doing our own devotionals, Father God, because it says that your word is not void, Father God, that it goes through. So, and I know that all of us that are here, Father God, we're hungry for your word. We're hungry for your knowledge. We're hungry for your presence, Lord. And I thank you that you are here, Lord. Bless every single person, every family that is here, Father God, and their the ones that they were not able to be here, Father God. We thank you for our rise. We thank you, Father, for the leadership, for the teaching spirit that is there, Father God. And we pray for our rise, Father God, that you will continue bringing people that are hungry for the word and learn and be, Father God, taught to be able to teach other people and to spread the word. We thank you, Father, for this time. And we pray for healing, Father God. You know them by name, Father God. The ones that they need miracles, the ones that they need healing in their bodies, in even spiritual healing, Father God. And I thank you for what you're doing again. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I just remind you that if you're going through something and you're really wrestling with it, you don't have to do it alone. You have questions, you're feeling like there's a battle that's going on in your mind and your heart. Don't go through life alone. Find someone who's further along in the faith than you and connect with that person and read with them, pray with them, share with them, cry with them if you have to. Don't do it alone. We're not intended to do this alone. We're intended to do it together as the body of Christ. Okay, so we want you to know that you're loved and prayed for, and we pray God's best and his blessing over your lives.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
Right.
Love you all.
God bless you guys.
Good night.
Bless you.
Thank you.
Good night.
Bye.
Bye-bye.